We received many blessings from Brother Dutka's first talk, so we're looking forward to more blessings for his second talk. And Brother Dutka has chosen for his subject, Interpreting the Numbers in Revelation. Interpreting the Numbers in Revelation. Brother Bill.
Well, good afternoon, and we're thankful to be here once again. And we want to thank the brethren that we stayed with, Sister Marge, and the hospitality that she showed, and all the different brethren that we also had fellowship with yesterday, and of course today at lunch. And we are very thankful for the warm hospitality of the Chicago Ecclesia. So we just wanted to convey that to everybody here also. Interpreting the numbers in the book of Revelation. We'll attempt to go through a number, quite a few numbers, in the book of Revelation. We don't cover all of them, but we cover a good number of them. We found that if you have a good handle on all the numbers, you'll have a good outline on historical facts for the book of Revelation. General rule concerning numbers in the book of Revelation. Let us introduce that general rule at this point. We notice that all numbers are literal and followed by a symbolic time feature. Example, day, hour, month, year are symbolic. The number that precedes these time features is literal. So let's just say that one more time, since that's kind of the groundwork for where we're going to start here. We notice that all numbers are literal and followed by a symbolic time feature. As with all rules, we have exceptions to the rule, and the book of Revelation has at least one of these exceptions, and we'll discuss that exception when we come to it. We'll start with 144,000, and then with examples to verify each point, starting with the most familiar, or the most familiar to the more difficult, divided into 11 different categories. So the first question is, why 144,000 are not literal Jews? Because of our belief in the two salvations, the two phases of the kingdom, earthly and heavenly, we feel comfortable with the idea that the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7 and 14 apply to the church, while our Christian friends apply this number to literal Jews who will be converted just prior to our Lord's return. We would like to state two natural reasons that we have used in witnessing that give good reason why the 144,000 mentioned are not literal Jews. First, the book of Revelation was written after AD 70, after the diaspora. Secondly, the genealogy given in Matthew and Luke was given to prove who the Messiah was through birth. Once the nation was destroyed, Jewish genealogy was of no use. Just as today, Jews do not know what tribe they are from. The reason for genealogy after the Babylonian captivity was precisely to prove the lineage of Jesus. Once Jesus was born, the genealogy in Matthew and Luke was no longer needed. So when Revelation enumerates 12,000 from each tribe, this cannot be literal Jews because the genealogy is lost and would be of no use to us today, and only God would know who they are. And we know the scriptures were written for our admonition and understanding the Creator. Once again, the two reasons are the dating of the book of Revelation and the reason for the genealogy. So then the 144,000 that are saints or overcoming church members that will reign with our glorified Lord in heaven. Day for a year. We are all familiar with the day for a year concept. Let's go for our definition. In Numbers 14, verse 34, and Ezekiel 4, verse 6. These are examples of our definition of day for a year. So let's read that, and that kind of gives us our foundation. Numbers 14, verse 34. according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day a year, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. And then Ezekiel 4, verse 6, Ezekiel 4, 6, when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah 40 days. I assign you one day for each year. Our review will start with the most familiar or easiest and proceed to the more difficult. The 1260 days of Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 6. Let's go through those first. Revelation 11, verse 3, we read, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." The two witnesses are the Old and New Testament that have been bound and prophesied only under the sackcloth of dead languages. Using a day for a year principle, the 1,260 days equals 1,260 years, a day for a year. Let's move on to Revelation 12, verse 6. Revelation 12, 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Well, the same for Revelation 12, 6. The 1,260 days represents the 1,260 years. This also represents the same time frame. And just a side note on the 1,260 years, we also notice that the same time period is mentioned in Daniel 7, verse 25, and Daniel 12, verse 7. Daniel 7, 25, and Daniel 12, 7. We could say that this is our bedrock or foundation for setting up biblical prophetic time features. 3.5 days. Let us turn to Revelation 11, verse 3, to make our connection with verse 9 and 11. And that's where we're going to start reading. Revelation 11, verse 3, and we just read that, but we're going to read it one more time just to make the connection. Revelation 11, verse 3. "And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days wearing sackcloth." And then skipping down to verse 7 through 12, "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city that is prophetically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." Verse 9. "For 3.5 days, members of the people of tribes, languages, and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to the inhabitants of the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and those who saw them were terrified." The 3.5 days cited in verse 9 and 11 is the period of time counting from 1799 onward. It follows Revelation 11, verse 3. If we take a day for a year from 1799, it takes us to the year 1803. The question is, what happened in 1803? We quote from Beauties of the Truth, August 2008, page 6. "That was the year a concord between Napoleon and papacy on behalf of Italy, which effected a restoration of Christian authority. This was exhibited through an agreement with apostate Christianity, but the effect was toward bad and good alike, not distinguishing. Now it was time for the ascent of the scriptures into greater prominence, and this occurred through the Bible societies which sprang up in this era of history. This renewed influence of the scriptures is referred to also in Revelation, the 10th chapter, verses 10 and 11, where the little book represents the testimony of scripture." End of quote. Now let us also quote from McClintock and Strong's, under the heading, Bible societies. We quote, "By far the most important among Bible societies of Great Britain is the British and Foreign Bible Society, founded March 7, 1804. The idea of a general and comprehensive Bible society was first suggested in December 1802 when an attempt was made to found a Bible society for Wales, where the demand for Bibles was then extremely urgent. This was done in London, December 1802. The question was under discussion in a committee of the Tract Society when suddenly the Reverend Joseph Hughes, a Baptist, one of the secretaries of the Tract Society, remarked, 'Certainly, such a society might be formed. And for Wales, why not for the whole world?' This broad idea took deep hold of the minds of the men who were with its authority, laboring for the salvation of the world. It was at once made public in a call by Mr. Hughes for a meeting to consider the subject, which was attended on March 7, 1804, at the London Tavern by about 300 persons of all denominations. The object of the society was declared to be, we quote, to promote the circulation of the Holy Scriptures without note or comment, both at home and in foreign lands." End of quote. So verse 9 would be the time from 1799 to the concordant between Napoleon and papacy, which effected a restoration of Christian authority. And verse 11 would be the breath that gives life to these Bible societies. Day and night. The scriptures that use the word day and night represent continuous and perpetuity, time without end, eternity, infinity. Today we use the term 24/7. Because of it is somewhat obvious, we'll read only one of these scriptures, and this will be our definition. But let me just cite all of them. There's Revelation 4:8, that's the one we're going to read. And then there's Revelation 7:15, Revelation 12:10, Revelation 14:11, Revelation 20:10, and 21:25. But we're just going to touch on one of these. Revelation 4, verse 8, which kind of gives our definition also. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come.'" 42 months are mentioned in a Revelation 11, verse 2, and 13, verse 5. We use a day for a year concept and a 30-day month. This would give us 1,260 days or 1,260 years. To confirm our 30-day per month, we turn to Genesis, the 7th chapter, verses 11 and 24, and then chapter 8, verse 4. For our definition of a day for a year. And we'll just cite those one more time. We're not going to read them. Genesis 7:11 and 7:24, and then chapter Genesis 8, verse 4. "The fountains of the great deep were broken up on the 11th day of the second month, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the seventh day." This 150 days was exactly 5 months, or a confirmation of a 30 prophetic day for each month. So then, the 42 months is a coded way of saying 1,260 days or years. To us, this is an additional confirmation that we have the proper understanding of the 1,260 years. Once again, we see how the prophetic understanding of the 1,260 years is a foundation to Bible prophecy. Let us read each scripture and give our interpretation. Let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 2. "But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. We quote from an outside source because of its insight. The words of Mr. Barnes are in full confirmation of the foregoing. We quote, "The statement that the holy city was to be trodden down underfoot must mean that the true church would thus be trodden down by those who are described as Gentiles, so far as pure religion was concerned, so far as appertained to the real condition of the church and the pure worship of God. It would be as if the whole holy city where God was worshipped were given into the hands of the Gentiles, and they should tread it down and desecrate all that was sacred for the time here referred to. Everything in Rome at the time of the Reformation would sustain this description." End of quote. Moving on to Revelation 13, verse 5, we read, Revelation 13, 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, particularly the 1260 years of papal supremacy, church and state that would rule from 539 to 1799. Blasphemy in the scriptures not only so much speaking against God as it does the assumption of divine attributes and divine power where no rightful claim exists. Thus in Matthew 9, the scribes said of Jesus, 'This man blasphemeth, because he said to the sick and the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee.' As Jesus possessed this power, their charge against him was untrue. The papacy, through its priesthood, cannot truthfully say that it has divine power. Therefore, the charge that it blasphemes God's name is true. One of many of papacy's claims is Pontifex Maximus, that is, chief priest or greatest religious ruler. 12 kinds of fruit for each month. Let's turn to Revelation 22, verse 2. And we read, Revelation 22, verse 2. "Through the midst of the streets of the city, on either side of the river, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations." 12 kinds of fruit for each of the 12 months over 1,000 years is 144,000 fruits. And we know that Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20 talks about, "By their fruits you shall know them." And then in Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8, "Those that are sealed, the 12,000 from each tribe." So the 12 kinds of fruit times 12 months times 1,000 years is 144,000. Notice once again in Revelation 22, verse 2, that the trees are on both sides of the river, and they are for the healing of the nations. 12 kinds of fruit for 12 months times 1,000 is 144,000. And if you take that number and square it, because there's one tree on each side of the river, you get 20,736,000,000 people to be fed by these trees. We are suggesting that the Earth's population will be 20,736,000,000 that the earthly kingdom will sustain. Originally, the tree of life was found in the Garden of Eden and was a key figure in the fall, and that mankind was cut off from it. The whole plan will have come full circle in the kingdom with the tree of life that was lost, finally restored, nourishing life for all who wish to partake of it. We quote from reprint 2665, reprint 2665. "All of the Lord's people need to remember that in proportion as they are ambassadors of the Lord and his representatives, it will be their privilege not only by in the kingdom to comfort all that mourn and to be the trees of righteousness whose leaves will be for the healing of the nations, but they should remember that in the present life They have a ministry of comfort to perform also toward all who mourn in Zion, toward all the Lord's people who are in any tribulation, physical, mental, disquiet, disease, and they should remember too that just in proportion as they are filled with the Spirit now, it is their privilege to bind up the brokenhearted and to comfort the mourning ones. End of quote. 5 months. Our next two scriptures have to do with the fifth stage of the church, so we'll take them together. Let us turn to Revelation, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 12, and we'll read that out of the New Revised Standard Version. Revelation, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the keys of the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like a smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke of that shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts and the earth on the earth, and they were given authority like the authority of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to damage the grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of scorpions when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Verse 7, in appearance the locusts were like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had scales like iron breastplates, and their noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions with stingers, and in their tails is their power to harm people for 5 months. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, he is called the Paleon. The first woe is past. There are still two woes to come. 5 months times 30 days per month is 150 days or 150 years. What period of time are we talking about? In Revelation 9:1, we are talking about the fifth trumpet or the fifth stage of the church. This is the Sardis stage of the church. Revelation 3 verses 1 through 6 is the fifth messenger. Revelation 6, 12 through chapter 7, 3 is the fifth seal. And Revelation 9, 13 through chapter 11, 14 is the fifth trumpet. Verse 5 marks the time when Wycliffe, from 1330 to 1384's message, the pre-Reformation movement, went out not to kill or convert, but merely to trouble them for 150 years. This trouble was caused by directly teaching against the papal system. This pain was caused by the realization that others saw through their errors and practices, extending to the very beginning of the Reformation movement, 1367 to 1517, 150 years. Verse 10 is the same period of the fifth messenger, Wycliffe. The tale is the last part of something. The point is that if this period had to rely on the Lollards for their work during the 150-year period, they would not have been able to do it. The work of Wycliffe was carried all over Europe. We quote from the book titled The Indestructible Book, page 82. We quote, "The Wycliffe connection came through a Bohemian Princess Anne, who in 1382 had married Richard II of England. Anne came across Wycliffe's writings and became an ardent supporter of his teachings. Not only was she able to sway the king's thinking, but she brought an entourage of ladies-in-waiting who exerted considerable spiritual influence over the court of England. The presence of the Bohemian queen and the court of Richard led several students to come over from Bohemia to study in England. One of these students returned to Prague with several of the more reformed writings of Wycliffe. When Anne died, her bereaved ladies-in-waiting returned to Bohemia with the writings of Wycliffe in their travel bags. These were distributed throughout the state of Bohemia. End of quote. The connection from the life of John Wycliffe through the writings of John Huss continued down to Martin Luther, 1367 to 1517, 150 years. Now we'll address the exception to the rule, the 1,000-year kingdom. Let's turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and read verses 1 through 7, the 1,000 years. Revelation, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and locked and sealed it over him, so that he would deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be let loose out for a little while. Then I saw the thrones and those seated on them were given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received a mark on their forehead or in their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7, when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. This is the exception to the rule, years, the 1,000-year reign. We believe that when the word year is used in this context, the 1,000 years, that it means just that, 1,000 years. Nothing is to be inferred or represent for the word year. Why do we make an exception in this case? We have two reasons. One, that a prophetic day represents a year. You would have 360 prophetic days times 1,000 would give you 360,000 years. This alone does not fit prophetic reasoning like the former, where you can specifically look back on history using a day for a year concept and find a period of time that fits prophecy and seems reasonable. A 360,000-year period does not seem reasonable. The second reason is scriptural. And Peter uses the same reasoning to draw our attention to the Old Testament. So let's look at 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not be ignorant of this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. Peter is drawing our attention to Psalm 90, verse 4. Let's read Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. This verse is taken from the divine standpoint. It is only as measured by the shortness of human life that 1,000 years seems very long. One third part. Let's turn to Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6, and read. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature call out, "Come!" I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, a quart of wheat for a day's pay, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay. But do not damage the olive oil and the wine. This is the third stage of the church and the beginning of the dark ages. The scales in the writer's hand is the tool used to measure out food by the papacy. In this case, it is spiritual food. Wheat is truth, while barley represents harlot's food. Numbers 15, verse 5. The mixture of spiritual food during this period of the church was not pure. The teachings of the apostles had become mixed with error. Notice the command, though, not to hurt the oil and the wine. The oil or the Holy Spirit and the wine, the doctrine. These two are to remain wholesome and pure. Although, in order to receive wheat, you also had to receive 3 parts of barley. The next one third we'll look at is Revelation, the 8th chapter, verses 7 through 13. These are all the trumpets. Each messenger's or angel's trumpet seems to show the effect of the message on the false church. So we'll just repeat that one more time, since we're going to go through each one of these. Each messenger's or angel's trumpet seems to show the effect of the message on the false church. So let's read the first one. Revelation 8, verse 7. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there came hail mixed with fire, mixed with blood, and they were hurled to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The first angel or messenger's proclamation had the effect of destroying the Jewish teacher's authority. This was not the Apostle Paul's mission, but it was the effect. Paul wanted to show how Jesus fulfilled the law, although the effect on the unconverted leaders was the destruction of the law. The third of the earth being burned up represents one third of society. We can think of society being divided up into 3 major religious components: the Jews, the pagan Romans, and the new Christians. This is symbolized by the 3 languages which Pilate placed on the cross. Latin, the language of the Rome; Hebrew, the language of Judaism; and Greek, the language of the emerging church. We notice that each time we go through a third of these, they're not equal thirds, but society is broken up into these third representations. The result of the activities of the first period of the church was the destruction of Israel and Judaism. When we open the first seal and look back, we see Jewish devastation. Revelation 8, verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. In the second trumpet, Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9, the second angel or messenger's proclamation had the effect of destroying pagan Rome. This is the one third that's represented there, the destruction of pagan Rome. Let's move on. Revelation 8, verse 10. Revelation 8, 10. And the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on all the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the water became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. In the third trumpet, the great star that falls from heaven is the third messenger, Arius. Because of his heretical anti-Trinitarian views and his opposition to church hierarchy, he was forcibly evicted from the established false church. Today, he is branded as the greatest heretic of all time. So then, the 3 sources that would be: first, the apostate source; second, Arius and his followers; and the third one, we just make a suggestion here, possibly Judaism reemerging in Europe's European cities, though not accepted. Rivers are both sources of water truth and the people who support those truths. Springs of water are sources from which water or truth emanate. The star falling on a third of the river seemed to indicate that these waters were affected by the fall of the star. The fall of Arius from favor had a direct effect on the way his teachings were accepted in the eyes of many. And it continues on to this day. It turned his teachings' water into wormwood, bitterness. Not that it spoiled them, but it made them distasteful to those who might have otherwise drunk of them. You know, when you're witnessing to somebody, what's one of the first questions that comes up that we try to avoid? Do you believe in the Trinity? It doesn't matter what kind of beauties you talk about the kingdom, but if they hear the Trinity that you don't believe in that, they don't want to hear another word from you. And that's, I think, what this did here. And it carries on to this day. Revelation 8, verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light was darkened. A third of the day was kept from shining, and likewise the night. The fourth trumpet sounded, and we have a third again. The question is, what third is this? At this point in history, we have two Orthodox churches functioning, the Rome and the Eastern Orthodox branch. So then the remaining one-third would be the Waldensians. The truths that the Waldensians brought forth had to be suppressed. If these truths were to shine, the lies of the Roman church would be evident. So then, the one-third is the truth message of this time. Notice as each messenger or angel's trumpet is blown, it shows the effect of the message on the false church. Now we come to a verse that has many of these symbols. Let's Revelation, the 9th chapter, verses 13 through 19. And we'll read that, Revelation 9, 13 through 19. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels were released who had been held ready for an hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16. The number of troops of Calvary was 200 million. I heard their number. And this was how I saw the horses in my vision. The riders whose breastplates, the color of fire and the sapphire, of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, the third of mankind was killed. By the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they inflict harm. This division of Christianity would be a major factor that leads up to the culmination of the day, month, and the year, the French Revolution, the time in which these four angels were specially prepared. Notice that these four angels in Revelation, the 9th chapter, verse 13, were prepared for the French Revolution, a picture of the end, while the four winds in Revelation 7, verse 1, are let loose when the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads. Martin Luther started the Reformation in 1517 with his nailing of the 95 Theses, criticizing the sale of indulgences and many other ecclesiastical abuses to the castle church door in Wittenberg. There were three basic parts to the Christian world in Luther's day. One, the civil power. Two, the Roman Catholic Church. And three, the new Protestantism. These angels didn't kill Protestants or civil power or Roman Catholics. They made Protestants out of Catholics. They were killed as Roman Catholics and reborn as Protestants. And the question is, could the 200 million that are mentioned here be those Catholics that were made Protestants from 1517 onward? In fact, I was talking to a sister and she told me that there was a point when there was many more Protestants than there were Catholics. They were being converted so fast. Now let's turn to our last one-third in Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 4. We read Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, she might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there might she might be nourished for 1,260 days. In the religious world, heaven appears a sign, a change from the Jewish age to the gospel age. The woman is clothed with the sun, the gospel, but has the moon, the Jewish law, and the prophets as a foundation. Her head, the part which thinks, is crowned by the 12 light bearers, the apostles. She wants to be delivered of the true church. This great red dragon is civil power, and its tail is Constantine. He was the last emperor in Rome and the chief religious ruler of that empire. As a political move to unify his empire, he called a council of Nicaea, which drew to it one-third of all the bishops, the stars, the teachers of heaven, the Christian religious rulership, are cast to the earth. Now they become forced or focused on earthly politics. Now let's turn and look at the word hour. The word hour is from Strong's 5610. 5610. Let's read its definition from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. Strong's 5610. Of a definite part or division of the day. In either writers, used only of the greater division as morning, noon, evening, and night. In the New Testament, an hour, one of the 12 equal parts in which the natural day and also the night were divided, and which, of course, were of different length at different seasons of the year. End of quote. Our suggestion is that when 1 hour is mentioned, that it represents some portion of the harvest period or pictures that period of the end. Our reference comes from the parable of the penny, where 1 day, 12 hours, represents the entire harvest period. The 1 hour could be any portion of that 1 day. We do have one exception to this rule, and that is Revelation 11, verse 13, that specifies the period of the French Revolution. This is easy to explain, since the French Revolution is a picture of the final collapse of Satan's kingdom at the end of the harvest. The French Revolution was premature and had to be contained to only one-tenth of the city. Since our Lord had not returned, and since the saints had not reached the completed number, thus this exception to the rule confirms that it is a picture of the final collapse of Satan's kingdom. Let's read Revelation 11, verse 13. Revelation 11, verse 13. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The tenth of the city draws our attention to Daniel, the second chapter, where we have the smiting of the ten toes. This is only one-tenth of the image and is during the sixth stage of the church prior to the smiting of all the ten toes. What is meant by the 7,000 people that were killed in the earthquake? Once again, this draws our attention to the Old Testament. 1 Kings 19, verse 18. 1 Kings 19, 18, where we have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So then the 7,000 mentioned in Revelation 11, 13 are associated with this faith class. In conclusion, let's turn to Genesis, the 15th chapter, for our summing up. We are all familiar with the progression of God's promise to Abraham, or the Abrahamic promise. And each time it is reiterated in the book of Genesis, additional detail is added each time. So let's go through and read the entire chapter of Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 21. God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your own very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in the land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmorites, the Hittites, the Pizarites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. I think there's 10 of them there. In verse 13, God tells Abraham that his offspring would not enter the land for 400 years. This is the first time that Abraham understood that this promise would not be fulfilled in his lifetime. In fact, it was going to be many lifetimes, many generations later. What is the significance of the 400 years? Why is 400 years mentioned and not 430 years, as Galatians 3:17 and Acts 7, verse 6 states. Notice in verse 5 and 6 that only the stars or heavenly representation is mentioned, and that the sand or earthly are not referred to at all. We are all familiar that many scriptures have many dual and sometimes tertiary applications. We believe this scripture, and not just this scripture, but the entire chapter has a spiritual application. Initially, we mentioned our reasoning why we think the 144,000 is the complete number of the church class. And Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 13, also confirms the same thought. 400 years are mentioned. When you take a day for a year principle, you have 400 times 360 equals 144,000. Thus, God is telling Abraham that it would be many generations before his people would be able to enter the promised land. And in God's coded way, he is also telling the church that he will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and after they shall come out with great possession. The inauguration of the kingdom will be after the 144,000 have entered that promised land, the heavenly garner. And may the Lord add his blessing.